I'm excited to be here this morning. One of my favorite Bible stories is found in the Old Testament, the story of Gideon. Gideon is this man who describes himself as the weakest of the weakest. We find Gideon in the story in Judges, hiding from his enemies, hiding from the Midianites. He's scared, alone. And God shows up and says, Gideon, you mighty warrior. Right? Gideon, you mighty warrior, the one that is hiding, you are a mighty warrior. And it's not that God is trying to make fun of Gideon with irony. But what God is telling Gideon, he says, you are a mighty warrior because of me, because of the power that I'm going to give you. And God calls Gideon and says, you are going to defeat the Midianites and I'm going to be with you. And so Gideon has doubts. He has tests that he gives to God, says, hey, God, if this is really you, do this, this, and this. And God does this, this, and this. And so eventually Gideon says, okay, I believe that you're God. I'm going to have faith and I'm ready for battle. And Gideon has 32,000 men to fight this battle. And so as he's preparing to fight, God says, that's way too many men. Right? There's way too many men to fight the Midianites because I'm afraid that if I allow you to fight the Midianites with 32,000 men, that you might get the idea that you did it. That the people of Israel might get the idea that they did it. And so he says, I'm going to cut it down to 10,000. So he's got 10,000 men. And again, God shows up to Gideon and says, that's way too many. I want there to be no doubt that this is me rescuing you and you not doing anything. And so he finally gets it down to 300. Right? The perfect size for Gideon's army to fight, some people say, upwards of 100,000 men. And so God has this plan. He says, go and surround the Midianites. I want you to take empty jars. I want you to take trumpets. And what we're going to do at the same time, early in the morning, we're going to smash the jars and we're going to blow trumpets. And so the Gideon's army smashes jars, blows trumpets. They don't fight. They don't pick up their sword. And the Midianites wake up. And they're dazed and confused. And in their confusion, they start to kill each other. And they continue to kill each other until there's no one left. And the Israelites are delivered from the Midianites because God fought their battle. So we have a God that is great and mighty, that doesn't necessarily need us, but he chooses to use us for his glory. And all we do is break jars and blow trumpets. And God does the work. It's not about us. It's not about our lineage. But it's about God. We submit to Christ. We submit to the gospel. To the idea that Christ came down to earth to die a death that was deserved for us. He laid down everything for us. And in turn, we do the same for him. We proclaim this truth, this gospel that's been given to each of us, that is inside of us. This morning, we're in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 through 18. And in this passage, Paul continues the thought that we kind of started last week. He continues this idea that we are called for gospel ministry, but it's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. But he says this affliction is not pointless because it's preparing us for something greater. So this morning, as we read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, would you stand with me as we read God's word? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 7, says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. This is the word of the Lord. This morning, as we continue, I want us to pray together. As we continue standing, I want us to pray as one, and I'm going to give you 5 seconds to pray that God speaks to the people in this room. People in this room. Right? God has ordained this day. The people in this room are supposed to be here. The people that are not here weren't supposed to be here. So I want to give you 5 seconds to pray together for the people in this room. Now that we've prayed for the people in this room, I want you to ask for 5 seconds to pray that God speaks through me, that these will not be my words, but God, that I will just be a vessel for him. So take 5 seconds to pray that God speaks through me. God, this morning we come as one body proclaiming that you are Lord, that you have died and risen again, that you defeated our sin and you defeated death. God, as we look at your word, God, I pray that you will speak to us, that you will give us the message that you have for us this morning, God, that I will get out of the way and allow your words to speak through me. God, we thank you, we love you. Amen. You can go ahead and take a seat. So my name is Ryan Henson. I am one of the church planting residents here. We had Ryan Owens, who was here for a while, and then planted in San Angelo, Redeemer San Angelo. And then Joe Gunther was here also and planted in Hutto, Redeemer Hutto. And so I am in the process of planting a church in my hometown in Clyde. Clyde is where I grew up. Clyde is where I did ministry as youth minister for several years. I lived there almost, I guess, going on 6 years as an adult. Grew up there as a kid. But Clyde is just somewhere where we have a deep burden for Jessica and I, my wife. Our kids are ingrained in the community. And so we feel like God has called us to plant a gospel-centered church in Clyde. Right, to partner with the other churches in the community that is already doing God's work and to come alongside them and reach the city of Clyde. Right, our community that we're going to be called is the Table. The idea is from the Gospels. Right, Jesus goes and in his, part of his ministry is sitting at the table with sinners. So much so, the Pharisees and Sadducees call the disciples and him gluttons and drunks because who they're eating with and who they're drinking with. So the idea is that we have this community of believers in a small town where everyone is welcome at the table, that when you go to United on a Saturday afternoon, it looks exactly the same on a Sunday morning in our community. And so that is where we are planting. That is who I am. If I said Clyde and your interest was piqued because you are dying to come to small town America, talk to me afterwards. That'd be great. I love it. I wouldn't have said that when I graduated high school, but now that I'm back, I love Clyde. And so if there's any interest there, I'd love to meet with you. We do have an interest meeting coming up at the end of March at our house also if you are interested in that. But here is the Wells mission is to plant churches, right? A church plant that plants churches, and they've done that. And the idea of why we plant churches is to spread the gospel. Right, one of the most effective ways to reach a community is to establish a community of believers inside of that community. And we see that Paul does that in Acts, goes from town to town speaking the gospel, and then he sets up elders, he sets up deacons, he sets up this community, and then he says, I'm going to leave, continue what I've taught you. And so we kind of see this in where we've been the last couple weeks in 2 Corinthians. Right, the church in Corinth is one that Paul cares and loves for deeply. And the city of Corinth is just an absolute mess. And sometimes that would spill over into the Corinthian church. And what's happening in the context of what Paul is writing is there are false teachers, there are critics of Paul's that are coming in and saying, there's no way that Paul is still from God because all these terrible things are happening. He's getting imprisoned. He's having shipwrecks. He's getting beating. He's getting stoned. All these things are happening to Paul. So something must be off about Paul. And so as we kind of parachute into this passage this morning, that is where we've been. Look at verse 7 that we first read. It says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. And so that but is continuing the thought of the previous passage that we looked at last week. Look at verse 1 in chapter 4. What is this treasure? Paul says in verse 1, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God. So this treasure, right, we do have the gospel inside of us, but this treasure that Paul is talking about specifically is this ministry of the gospel. Right, we are all called as believers to be ministers. Right, I think sometimes we use that word as a vocation, but we are all called to be ministers. Paul says that we're ambassadors for Christ. Jesus, before he left, says, go and make disciples. He didn't say just to the people that get paid. He says, we are all ministers. And so Paul is saying this treasure is this gospel ministry, to be ministers of the gospel. And Paul says this treasure is not kept somewhere that is safe, kept somewhere that is ordinate, but this treasure is put in jars of clay, cheap pottery, something that is easily cracked, something that is easily broken. Paul says that is where God puts his treasure. Charlie Dates calls them jugs of mud. Why? Look at verse 7. To show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not us. He puts his treasure in ordinary, run-of-the-mill us so that we are not highlighted, but that God is highlighted. One of the early church fathers, Chrysostom, says this, the power of God is most conspicuous when it performs mighty works by using vile and lowly things. Let me read that again. The power of God is most conspicuous when it performs mighty works by using vile and lowly things. There's nothing extraordinary about jars of clay, about pottery. It's something that is fragile, easily broken, but this is how Paul describes us. And he goes further, right? This fragile, easily broken jar of clay goes through trials, goes through afflictions. Look at verse 8. It says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Paul describes four ways of affliction that we go through. Right? He says that we are afflicted. Maybe yours says hard-pressed, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. Right? These things would seemingly crush and destroy something fragile. Right? Something that is fragile would not be able to withstand the pressure that Paul is talking about. My son, Jet, is 4, and he loves superheroes and Star Wars and all of that stuff. And so he has a lot of different toys. He loves little trinkets. If you get him a little 25-cent Ninja Man from the mall, he'll be your best friend. But he has this Iron Man, and he wanted it very badly. And it's not actually a toy, but it's like a collectible. But he wanted it. And so he had like birthday money or something. I don't know. It was probably just my money. But he bought this Iron Man collectible, right? It's a toy. It's fragile. It's not meant to be played with. But when you're 4, everything's meant to be played with, right? And so he has this toy, and it has this, the Thor's hammer. I don't know what it's called. Someone can tell me afterwards exactly what it's called. But he has this hammer, and it sticks out, and it's fragile, right? So Jet is on the top bunk bed, and he throws it down, right? Because Iron Man, I guess, lost in a battle. I don't know exactly the context of him being thrown down. But he's thrown down, and what happens is this fragile toy breaks. And if you have kids, when a toy breaks, that's normally the end of the world, right? And so he comes to me very distraught, saying, hey, my toy is broken. It's ruined. We have to go get a new one. And so I was like, no, I think we can fix it, right? And so I got super glue, and I glued it back together. Everything was great. And so now, once a week, Jet breaks that hammer, but he's not distraught. Why? Because he knows I can put it back together. Right? We are fragile jars of clay, but we have a heavenly Father that keeps us intact. We have the power of the surpassing God that is holding us together, even in our afflictions. That's why Paul says we are not crushed. We're not driven to despair. We're not forsaken. We're not destroyed. Why? Because the surpassing power of God holds us together. And Paul goes on. He says, we look to Jesus. Verse 10, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. See, Paul points out this weaknesses of his that annoy his critics. He says, these weaknesses that you say are not from God, I'm telling you, they highlight who God is. They reveal who God is. See, Paul's opponents claim that God only manifested his power in signs and wonders and miracles. And we've looked at Jesus' life, we see that. We see Jesus is in the gospel performing signs, wonders, and miracles. But if we stop at Jesus' life and see only that, then we miss another part of Jesus' life. See, we see when we look at Jesus, someone who was afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, who was struck down. We see all of these things that Paul is describing. See, Christ crucified is not only his message, but also the model. We're called to lay down our lives, to take up our cross daily. Verses 10, 11 use that word always. 10 says, always carrying in the body the death. Verse 11 says, always being given over to death. See, this points that the affliction that Paul describes is not the exception of gospel ministry, but it is the rule. See, the cost to follow is steep, but the good news is in our weakness, in our hardships, in gospel ministry, Jesus is revealed in those things. We live a life that when things are not going our way while we are doing gospel ministry, as we're being ministers of the gospel, and we are afflicted, but we're not broken. That speaks volumes to our world. See, Paul says, the worst thing they can do to me is put me to death. But he says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. See, he knows that he serves a God who resurrects the dead. We are in the Lent season right now. And every year, as we are working towards the crucifixion of Christ, we get to the end, and what do we have? We see the empty tomb. Christ defeated sin in his death, but he also defeated death in his resurrection. As I was studying, I found this quote in one of the commentaries that I was reading, and it says this. It says, why should this be so costly? Because the whole principle of Christian living is totally contrary to the principle of which everyone else lives. The principle of the world is self-glorification, and the principle of the Christian is self-crucifixion. The principle of the world is self-glorification, and the principle of the Christian is self-crucifixion. See, Paul says it's worth it for me to lose everything. It's worth for me to have the self-crucifixion in my affliction, in my bodily death. The fruit of all of this, he says, it is life for the Corinthians. In verse 12, it says, so death is at work in us, but life in you. It says, even though I have all of these afflictions, it's worth it because you are able to hear the gospel. The fruit is hearing that Christ crucified, Christ risen. And this is what drives Paul. Right? When he's going through his afflictions, what's driving him is that people need to hear what Christ has done for me. So he says, it's not always fun. And you look at Paul's ministry and it's written with affliction. It's written with things happening that would just sound terrible, but why does he speak the gospel? Because he says the alternative of not is no one hearing the good news of Jesus. Look at verse 13. It says, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written. He's quoting a psalm, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that his grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Right, Paul quotes a passage out of Psalm 116, and in that passage, the psalmist is saying that he had to speak out, even though he knew what the cost was. And so Paul says, that is the same spirit I have. He says, the psalmist and Paul both have faith that prompts outspokenness. Paul says, I believe that Jesus died for me and you, so I have to speak. I have to be outspoken about my faith. And I think we live in a culture where when we say outspoken for our faith, sometimes we get confused. Right? Outspoken for our faith is not merely seeing a Facebook post that says, if you don't share this, Facebook's going to remove the Lord's Prayer. Or us saying, oh, I wish that America was a Christian nation again. Paul says, I don't have time for that. I don't have time to complain. I don't have time to wish that things were different. He says, I am closer to death every day. I've got to make sure I spend those days telling everyone I know that Jesus loves and that Jesus died for him and the transformation that Jesus has done in my life. I've got to share it. I've got to share this treasure. See, Paul was emboldened by the life of Christ. He was emboldened by the Holy Spirit. He says, I speak in verse 14 so that you can be with us and be raised up in the presence of Jesus. See, Paul couldn't take a chance of not speaking out because his hearers would miss this if he was silent. And he says, the more and more we share the gospel, the more and more we are willing to be ministers of the gospel, it extends to more and more people. He ends in verse 15, more and more people. And as more and more people are getting saved, there's more and more gratitude, more and more thankfulness, and the growing number of believers in a community grows. And in that growth, it's not that we get bigger buildings. It's not that we get better equipment, but it's that as we grow and share our faith, God's reputation is enhanced in the surrounding community. Right? The idea is that we are sent out in Abilene to be gospel ministries wherever God has placed us. Or we have been sent out to Clyde to be gospel ministers in that community in the hopes that more and more people accept the invitation of Christ. And that number grows, and that people can see how we love each other, how we care for them, that the reputation of God is increased. And Paul ends all of this in verse 16 with a simple request. He says this, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Paul says, don't lose heart. He says, though our outer self is wasting away. He says, as our jar of clay is wasting away, our fragile our brokenness is wasting away. We're getting closer to death each day. He says our inner self is doing the opposite. The treasure inside of us is renewed day by day until one day we are with the resurrected Christ. So while our jar of clay is becoming more and more fragile, our inside is getting renewed day by day. See, as Paul lives life, he's conforming ever more closely to the crucified Christ. His outward life is conforming ever more closely to the crucified life, and his inward life is conforming ever more closely to the glorified Christ. And he says all of this is light and momentary. I think sometimes we can use this passage out of context and say, hey, my life's terrible. And you say, well, listen, brother, it's light and momentary. Right? And sometimes it might even come across like we're downplaying the affliction. We're downplaying the struggle. Life is hard at times when we are sharing the gospel. So Paul is not downplaying this, and Paul knows affliction. We're going to skip ahead in 2 Corinthians. It is a spoiler, so if you're here for the whole series, I'm sorry that I'm ruining this for you, but 2 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 23, it says this. Paul's talking about himself. He says, are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, dangers from my own people, danger from my Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, though many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is a daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Paul knew affliction, and he says, it is light and momentary. He's not saying get over it. He's not trying to downplay how hard it can be. But he's saying that I'm changing the perspective because this affliction, he says, is preparing me for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. He says, this affliction is preparing me for the day I am with Christ. And so he closes and he says, because of that, in verse 18, we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. This word look, looking to the things unseen, is this idea of if you would pick up a telescope and try to bring something from far away into view, right, into focus, this intense examination, this constant scrutiny, this steady gaze. See, Paul, at this point of writing this, has had a hard decade of gospel ministry. He has been able to look and to see what is important, examine what is important, what he should look at, and he says, I am going to look at things that are eternal and not things that are here today and gone tomorrow. He says, I have given you everything so that you can hear the gospel. See, he considered the cost and looked intently, not wavering at what was important, and that was Christ crucified, Christ risen. He looked to Jesus, who Paul says in a couple chapters over in chapter 8, verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. How could Paul give up everything for the gospel? Because he looked at the example of Jesus. Right? Jesus came down, stepped off his throne, and became a man, became this fragile, easily broken jar of clay for us. And we can look hopeful at his death and his resurrection, but we also can look at his time in ministry where it was hard, where he was afflicted. He was tempted every way possible, yet without sin. The writer of Hebrews says that he is the high priest that can sympathize with us because he's been where we're at. He's experienced hardships. But we can take heart that this light, momentary affliction is not for nothing. It's preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And gospel ministry is hard. We're all called to be ministers of the gospel. We believe, and so we have to speak. And the good news is that in our weaknesses, in our hardships, in our failures, God is revealed. Every time I am writing a sermon, preparing a sermon, there's all these doubts that creep into my head. Right? I just preached an hour ago. And so I'm like, oh, I need to say this. I need to not say this. Hey, that was good. That was terrible. Let's leave that out. And so all these things, all these doubts of, am I going to get what I want him to say across? And Jesus is saying, it's not your power, but it's mine. God's going to use us. We're jars of clay that are going to show his surpassing power, and he will do the same for all of us as we are doing gospel ministry. In a moment, we get to come together as one body to remember that Christ was crucified, that Christ was risen, that we look hopeful toward the future in our bodily resurrection, where we will be in the presence of the one who raised the Lord Jesus. We will be with the risen Savior. So this morning, as we take communion, that is what we are looking toward. We're remembering, but also hopeful of what is to come. Right? We don't take the communion alone. We don't take the cup and the bread alone, but we take it as one body, proclaiming that Christ is going to do a work in us, proclaiming that Christ is Lord, that he has called us to be ministers, that he's going to hold us together, fragile, easily broken jars of clay. And when we reach our limitations, when we reach our point of breaking, when we reach our weaknesses, we will reveal Christ through those because of the surpassing power of God. We will be broken, we will be fragile, but Christ is holding us together. Let's pray. God, this morning, we have people in this room that are probably all across the spectrum of life right now. Hard things are happening. Changes are happening. New phases of life are happening. They're experiencing hard afflictions maybe right now. But God, I pray that we are reminded that God is there. We have a Father that is holding us together. And I pray that we will be emboldened like Paul and realize that we only have time to share the gospel, to be ministers of the gospel. God, as we come together and take the cup and take the bread, God, I pray that we are reminded of the gift you've given us. We're reminded the death that you went through for us, but also reminded that you defeated that death in the tomb, and reminded that one day we will be with you in the resurrection. God, I pray that the rest of this time we are focused on you, that we can worship together as one body. Thank you. We love you. Amen.